old hymns, don't we? I can tell you do. It's great to be a part of a church where you feel free to come around the altar and get on your knees before God, isn't it? Amen. Spend some time in prayer. I'm glad you feel that freedom. And I thank God for each one of you. Well, God told me 2 weeks ago to tell you all this, how to have a hopeful faith in troublesome times. How to have a hopeful faith in troublesome times. There have been times in my life that I've wanted to throw in the towel. I'm going to tell you some things tonight that only God and Miss Judy know. So if you want something to gossip about, I'll give you some things to gossip about tonight so you can leave other people alone. There have been times in my life when I wanted to throw in the towel, to be honest with you. I can think of two or three of them. One of them was when we were in Houston, Texas, and I had just started college and preparing for the ministry, and some disappointing things happened. I got my little feelings hurt, got a couple things, and besides that, I was just looking for a reason to get out of the ministry anyway. I've been looking for a reason to get out of the ministry for 50 years, but it hasn't worked yet. So I was hurt, and ever since I'd been down there, I'd been looking for a reason to just give it up and go back home and get my job back with General Motors and buy me a Canary Yellow Corvette and teach Sunday school and tip God the rest of my life. That's all I really wanted to do. But he just wouldn't let me loose, wouldn't let me go. And so I remember I got so discouraged that I surprised myself. I found myself on my knees before God saying, "I'm going to quit." As you can see, he wouldn't let me at that time either. I was pretty discouraged. And there's been a few times since then as well. When I was pastoring in the state of Kentucky, I was indicted by the grand jury. You can gossip about this. This is some juicy stuff. I was indicted by the grand jury on three counts for trespassing on private property, discharging a firearm on a public highway, and destroying private property by shooting a cow. I was not guilty, but I was accused of that, and I remember how I prayed that morning when I left the house to go to the trial. They actually tried me. I got on my knees with my family, and I said, first words out of my mouth were this: "God, if you want me out of the ministry, right here's a perfect place for me to get out if I'm found guilty." So, but that didn't work. They found me not guilty. Miraculously, they tried me with 11 jurors. Never heard of that in my life. They did not arraign me, did not ask me if I was guilty or not guilty. They just proceeded to try me, and my judge or my lawyer called the judge's hand. He said, "You didn't even arraign this man. I moved for a mistrial." And he said, "You shut up and sit down. We're going to try this man." And so, but anyway, they found me not guilty, so I had to stay in the ministry again. When we retired and came back here in 2011, I thought I was through with the ministry again. My plans were to sit out on that front porch and look at the mountain and wait to die after I retired. But God had other plans as well. So needless to say, there have been times when when it got rough and I wanted to quit, but God's been talking to me about this, and so I'm going to share it with you, how to have a hopeful faith in trying times. My guess is that you've had some of those times as well. Times when you felt like a failure, times when you got your feelings hurt, times when you were let down and disappointed in various ways. I want to tell you tonight that what my solution has been over the years, James, the Apostle James, the book of James has been my therapy over the years when the times got tough and I needed some help. I always went to the book of James. And I found that James puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where I can get them. So I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. Now, James, during the time James wrote this book, the believers of that day were being persecuted. It wasn't just some little short-term thing that took place, some little short-term stress, but it was out-and-out persecution of their lives, of every follower of Jesus Christ. And whether you are aware of the fact or not, so are we, believers, I'm talking about. We also are dealing with a great deal of persecution in the day that you and I live in, and an opposition to the cause of Christ and to the gospel, and it's going to get worse. It's going to continue, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's why you need to know, and I need to know, how to have a hopeful faith in troublesome times. Believers became the primary enemy of the woke culture when they realized that we were the main one standing in the way of their agenda. You know what woke, you know what the definition of woke is, don't you? Woke's definition, my definition of it is this. That their definition is that feelings matter more than truth. Feelings. We're supposed to live by our feelings. Not truth, but we're supposed to live by our feelings. And so we became the primary enemy of the woke culture because we believe in biblical marriage. Because we believe in Christian homes and the importance of the Christian family in the world that you and I live in. We believe in Bible-believing churches. We believe God's Word, and we do not believe that we can make it say whatever we want it to say or whatever anybody else might want it to say. So we are the present-day target of the powers of darkness in the world that you and I live in. I'm talking about the LGBTQ folks, and I'm talking about the abortion mills that I call the death camps of America that the Supreme Court's made a major decision on, but it's not going to stop abortion, because states still have the right to conduct abortions according to their whatever laws they pass. We have become the primary target of all of those who despise the name of Jesus Christ and what he stands for. Why? Why is that true? The reason that is true is because we are the only thing standing in the way of the woke culture having their way. You stop and think about it. The church, The body of Christ is the only thing standing in the way of them having their way. So whether you realize it or not, we face some troublesome times, some trying times today, and there's going to be more to come. So in times like these, we need a victorious, hopeful faith. That is the only answer for us to have, for believers to have a victorious, hopeful faith. I want to share with you very quickly tonight seven truths from James to lean on, to lean into as believers. Truth number one, difficult times won't last for believers. James chapter 5 and verse 10 and verse 11 says this: "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." Notice that word endure. "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord," or see what their end was, what Job's end was, is what he's talking about, "that the Lord is very pitiful," or "that the Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy." The present day trouble is only a short period. When you stop and think about it, it's only a short period of time compared with eternity. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul wrote, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore I have spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ raised up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," he says, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You get that? Our light affliction. "While we look not," pay careful attention to this, "while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or only temporary, "but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And so he's saying this is only a short time compared with eternity. You can put up with hard times knowing it's only temporary. We can put up with hard times knowing it's only temporary. It changes our perspective when we look at it that way. It changes our focus on the here and now. Instead of on the here and now, when we begin to focus on God's Word and what His Word says to us and on our eternal soul, then we realize that God's Word and our soul is eternal. And this is only a temporary thing. So difficult times won't last. Number two, God will be, God will use our troubles for good. He promises that in His Word. And James says it in James chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God will use our troubles for our good, therefore our benefit. God wants us to learn patience. He wants us to learn endurance. He wants us to learn strong character, strong faith, so we can be ready for the challenges that are going to come for us in the future. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." Do we know that? We know that all things. Do we believe that? That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. You know, you may think I'm silly, but my wife does all the time. The older I get, when trouble comes, when I face impossible situations, when things are not working out and it seems like there is an evil force coming against us trying to slam the door that I believe God has opened, you know what takes place in my life when I see that happening? I get excited. And I start saying to myself, I start walking around saying, I wonder what God's going to do. He says, I know. He says, we know. We can know that all things work. And I know that. I can look back across my life and recount hundreds of experiences that looked impossible for there to be any forward progress. And God came through every time. Every time. Not just part of the time, but every time. And so we can encourage our faith. We can have a hopeful faith because we know that God's going to use whatever happens in our life for our good as well as for His glory. Number three, getting irritated when we face obstacles is not going to help either. Right? James says in James chapter 1, verse 19, 20. Now, get this. This scripture has always intrigued me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath, here's what I want you to see. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can't trust your emotions. If you trust your emotions and are driven by and controlled by your emotions, you're going to make some huge mistakes. I guarantee you're going to make some huge mistakes. And that's why James warns against it. He said, be slow to get aggravated. Be slow to get frustrated. Because the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. When the going gets rough, when the going gets tough, my default ought to be trusting God. But our default is most easily frustration and anger. And emotions are driven by emotion is never the answer. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by their emotions. Let your emotions control you. The just shall live by faith. Years ago, I used to think that I preached my best sermons when I was mad. You ever do that? You've never preached when you were mad? I was eloquent, man, when I was mad, because I was fired up in my emotions, and I thought I preached my best sermons when I was mad. But let me tell you something. I've never seen anger fix anything. I used to have a lady that sat on the front row that made faces at me while I preached. and I took pot shots at her. I mean, I right between the eyes, and I enjoyed every minute of it. And I thought I was preaching my best sermons when I was letting her have it, you know. And finally, the Lord hit me over the head, and he said, "Dummy, think about all these people you're missing while you're wasting your time on her. So stop letting your emotions drive you." Most of the time, anger just makes things worse. So getting irritated won't help. Number four, trusting God pleases him. James chapter 2 and verse 23 puts it this way. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You want to be called the friend of God? Trusting God pleases him. And so we need to learn to side with our faith, to strengthen our faith. You know what the Bible says about how to grow your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Feed your spirit on God's Word, and your faith will grow. And when we trust God, it pleases Him. And our faith grows to the point where we can ask God for even bigger things and trust Him for even bigger things. We ought to expect great things from God. And we ought to attempt great things for God as we trust Him. Abraham, James mentions Abraham. He says that Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So how did Abraham do that? Well, he took big steps of faith, not knowing what the outcome was going to be. He didn't have to know the details when God said, "Do something." God said, "Leave your family and go to a land that you've never seen, and I'm going to give that land to you." And Abraham did it. He didn't have to have details. He said, "I'm going to give you a son, although you're almost 100 years old," which seemed impossible. But Abraham believed God. Now, Sarah had her doubts, but Abraham believed God, and God called him his friend. God said to Abraham after his son was born, he said, "Now I want you to take that son out to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him to me as a living sacrifice to prove your love for me and to prove that you're willing to obey me." Well, Abraham didn't have to have the details, but he took his son out, bound him, and laid him on an altar that was prepared for sacrifice, and was ready to plunge a knife into his chest, and God stopped him, and he said, "I just wanted to test you and see if you would obey me." without having all the details. And God provided a sacrifice. And that's where we get the name for God, Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide whatever you and I need. So trusting God pleases Him. Many times I've learned to say, when I'm troubled about something, and it begins to bear on my mind, and I know I can't, I'm not the answer. I don't know the answer. I can't figure out what the answer is. I simply say, when I don't know which way to turn, I say, God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you with the outcome. And you know what? He comes through every time. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Number 5, here's another thing that will give you a hopeful faith. Jesus is coming back. He said He was going to come back, and He'll be back. We don't know when. Nobody knows when. There are some people who think He's going to come back and set up a kingdom here and reign for 1,000 years. And I don't argue with them. If you don't believe that, believe it. I'll just tell Jesus, when I get to heaven, you'll be along in 1,000 years. So He will be back. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, we're told, the story is related about after Jesus' resurrection and was seen, after He was seen by 50 or more, 500, wasn't it? Many believers, that He ascended to heaven while the disciples were standing there watching. And as they stood there gazing, Jesus had already gone out of sight, and an angel appeared there, and they said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Why stands you here gazing into the clouds? You got work to do. He's coming back just like He left, and you got work to do. Get on with it." And so they went on with it. Well, He is coming back. Praise God, He's coming back for me and for you. And we're going to meet Him in the air. I got news for you. We're going to meet Him in the air. James chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's closer today than it's ever been. We're closer to His coming than we've ever been. Nobody knows when. It could be any day. But one thing for sure, He's coming. Be ready. Several years ago, we got time for this story, though. Several years ago, I was in Winchester, Kentucky for Pastor's Fellowship, and I had pastored near there. That's where I got arrested for shooting the cow. It was just close to Winchester, Kentucky. I was there, and I had met some people there in Winchester when we were pastoring in Stanton. And I was going downtown for something, and no, that wasn't that. That's the wrong story. This same lady, but wrong story. I was in a bookstore while we were pastoring there, and bought something. I don't remember what it was, and I don't know what I was thinking about. But I paid the lady. It was a very nice lady, very pleasant, very friendly, and cheerful. And just her personality and her mannerism impressed me. When I paid for what it was I bought, she looked at, she hadn't said a word to me except for how much it was. And then she looked up, looked me in the eye, and she said, "He's coming, isn't he?" And I thought, "What?" She said, "He's coming, isn't she?" And I thought, oh, she's talking about Jesus. And I said, yeah, he's coming. He sure is. But she took me by surprise. Hey, that's the way we ought to live, in expectation that he could come any day. He will be back. That'll help you have a hopeful faith in whatever else you struggle with. Number six, the narrative of a believer will not end in defeat. A true believer, one who trusts Jesus Christ and believes his word, that life will not end in defeat. Though the road ahead is uncertain, God knows the end. He knows the beginning as well as he knows the end. And we can never know what God knows, but we can know the God who knows everything and knows the end. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Number seven, there is a reward waiting. There is a reward waiting if we'll just keep trusting and just keep believing. James 1 and 12 puts it this way: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's a reward for every one of us if we just keep trusting. Over and over and over again, God promises us that there is a reward for those who trust him. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And throughout the scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we have the promise of God that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So you can have a hopeful, victorious faith, even in difficult times, if you will put your trust in God and the promises of his word. I want to share another lengthy passage of scripture with you very quickly in Acts chapter 4. And there's beginning there with the first verse. Listen to what the scripture says. This is the account of the early church. When Peter and John, the other disciples there, were preaching the gospel, and many people were being saved. And the Bible says this: "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That bothered them. That upset them. "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them heard the word which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine that? 5,000 that had been saved since they started preaching and telling them about Jesus. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' They said, who gave you permission to do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now this man was the one that was healed at the gate beautiful. Be it known unto you all, and they must have been southern folks, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he put it on them. They did it. They demanded his death. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You rejected him, which is become the head of the corner. They said, you wouldn't accept him. You set him aside. And now he's become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other. You suppose those guys were squirming by this time? Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nobody but Jesus. He's the only name. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Man, that'll preach. Every verse will preach. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here stood the man who had been made whole. They couldn't argue against that. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They said, what are we going to do? This is a mess. How are we going to handle this? Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all. They said, there's no question, this is an absolute miracle. Did I leave part of that out? Back up just a little bit. Yes, okay. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Hey, don't the world need to see some things today that they can't deny in your life and mine and in the life of the church? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot, they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Folks, if you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how can we be quiet about it? If he's done something in our life that's transformed us, that's brought us the peace of God that passes all understanding and a joy that is unspeakable, how can we keep our mouth shut? We can't. So we need to get busy telling people about Jesus. That'll help you get ready for and deal with troubling times. I want to read you just a quick list of names. I want you to see if you recognize them. Shamu. Shaphat. Igal. Palti. Yadil. Amiel, Sether, Naab, Yule. You recognize any of them? They're all in the Bible. You know why we don't remember them? They're not worth remembering. They're a bunch of wimps. They were 10 out of the 12 spies that Moses sent over into the promised land. And those 10 came back and they said, oh, there are giants over there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't, what do you mean we're gonna conquer this land? Well, there's no way we could conquer this land. They were a bunch of wimps. They're not worth remembering. Grasshoppers. Only two said, yep, Joshua and Caleb. They said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And God's given us this land. And the inhabitants there are like bugs. We'll go in and squash every one of them because God's with us. And we remember their names because they weren't wimps. Because they trusted God in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in the 16th chapter of Matthew, one day he was having a conversation with them, and he said, whom do the men say that I am? And they gave several answers. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, one of the other prophets, maybe. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, now don't miss this. Jesus said, but I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? It means that you and I, as children of God, who have been born again and who have received the gift of eternal life and have been established as God's children, God's sons and daughters, that you and I are to storm the gates of hell demanding the release of the captives that it holds in the name of Jesus. That's our job, to storm the gates of hell. The old song says, on the winning side. Yes, on the winning side. I'm on the winning side with Jesus. Though hot may be the fray, my soul will boldly say, I'm on the winning side with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. You can go boldly. I'm through.